Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good to be able to share the Lord's word. And today we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In South Africa, there isn't all that much church planting at this stage. Obviously, in a country where there are very few Christians and where the missionaries move in, there's a lot of church planting. But then you sometimes get a stage where the outright heathen are less. And there are churches all over the place. Some of them are not very spiritual, not very biblical. But there are churches, many places. And then there's a danger of becoming stagnant. Of sort of having a congregation, and instead of multiplying, you just have your congregation. Year after year and decade after decade. And there's no church planting at all. But that vision mustn't die. I believe we're in a decline spiritually in this country. And it's not just people who've got no religion that need a church and need the gospel. It's people who've been misled in some other ways as well. And the fact is, we must keep that alive because it needs to be. The church needs to grow in many different ways. God willing, some of you are involved in church planting in some way. Either praying for it, or being much more actively involved in it. Supporting financially, supporting with your abilities, your gifts. Speaking, going out, taking part. This chapter is a very grateful church planter speaking about reflecting on a recent church plant. I think we can say that. Let's read 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yeah, let's bow in prayer again, just asking His blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. You know us, and you know that which needs to be addressed. So we pray, Lord, please open our hearts and our minds and speak and touch us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. This was a recent church plant in Thessalonica. So Thessalonica Thessalonica was a city. It's still there, just changed its name just slightly. So it's still there, and there are people staying in that city. So Paul, Silas and Timothy were the three missionaries. Many of you will know the second missionary journey of Paul. He travelled, and he and his group, it was he and Silas were the two that were sent out from Antioch. And then they got Timothy with them. I don't know whether there were more, maybe there were a few others as well, but those were that was the central group of missionaries. And then before they came to Troas, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia. And he said, come over and help us. And so they went in that direction to Troas, and then they went over across and came to Philippi, and they started a church there. And they were persecuted. What happened in Philippi? You remember? Well, they ministered effectively, and some people don't like it. They don't want the gospel to be received. They don't like strange religion. And so there was terrible persecution. Paul, in the name of Jesus, drove out a demon. And other people were also unhappy. So they were beaten and they were put into a dungeon. And they were insulted and humiliated in various ways. And then they were told they had to leave, so they left Philippi. And they arrived at Thessalonica. Did Paul give up? No. Carried on preaching. There was a synagogue, there were some Jews. And he preached and taught until he was chased out of the synagogue. And he started preaching to the Gentiles. And there were many Gentiles that turned to the Lord. So there were Jews and Gentiles, mainly Gentiles, in Thessalonica. A church was founded. And hardly had it been founded when they were forced to leave. So they left and went to Berea. And after a short while they went to Athens. And then they went to Corinth. And here Paul is writing a letter to a church that is less than a year old. It's hard to work out exactly how old it was. Probably just a couple of months. But a young church, new believers, and he's writing to them with a heart full of gratitude, thanking the Lord for this good church plant. We could even call that the title of this message. A good church plant. So Paul was looking back at that. And as we listen and as we consider this passage of Scripture, consider your role. Whether you are praying, whether you are gaining a vision for church planting, for church multiplication, whether you just maybe you can consider yourself as part of a church plant, a fairly young church. And then you consider the condition of that church and compare it to this, which you'll call a good church plant by God's wonderful grace. So let's consider. Are you ready? We're going to look at lessons which Paul writes as he reflects on this church plant. First thing, in verse 1, we see that they were in the Father and the Son. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. In the Father and the Son. The one is not above the other. But in the Father and the Son, that's how they were identified. It says in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed something there. They were identified in the name of God and Christ. That was their identity. Note the very strong vertical relationship. They were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's a hint here, a very strong one, to discourage any church to be identified with somebody here as who is one of the planters who was planting, or one of the waterers who was watering, or one of the other servants of the Lord, and calling the church by that name. Mr. So-and-so's church, Pastor that's church, Bishop so-and-so's church. We hear many of those. And if you are at all involved, I believe just the way Paul is addressing this church already tells you that it's discouraged, and you should oppose it and discourage it, and definitely discourage the church from being called by your name. Rather let it be called the church in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. I hope you would agree with that. There's only one head of the church. You are not the head of the church. I'm not the head of a church. You know, I'm not even head of a part of a church. That would be presumptuous. It would be wrong. It would be very arrogant. We are not the head of any part of the church. And as I said just now, we might plant, we might water, we might pray for, we might minister in. We might do all sorts of things in a church. But this church was called a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A good church plant. Let's look at the second thing. They showed faith, love, and hope. If I don't watch out, I find myself putting it in a different order, saying faith, hope, and love. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, we read about those three in that order. Faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. They are called the Christian virtues, or the theological virtues. Faith, love, and hope. Verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father. This is now remembering the church in Thessalonica. Your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's grateful. So consider yourself as part of a church, and consider whether Paul would be grateful if you were part of that church at Thessalonica. He first says, your work of faith. Let's break that down just a little bit. Your work of faith. I think what he's saying there is that your real faith, your saving faith in God and in Christ, has led you to work, has led you to do various things, to labor. And faith always leads to work. We think of those well-known verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. There's the word faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Lest any of you boast. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should work, live in them, walk in them. So you have faith, you come to salvation, and then you work. Work in various ways, in God's church. And if you're not working, well, I wonder how we should describe your faith. It might be a dead faith, a weak faith, but there's something wrong, a sick faith. But your faith is not the faith of these ones in Thessalonica. Hebrews chapter 11, what's that all about?
Faith.
Faith. Faith and work. Faith and work, yes. So Abraham had faith and so he worked. He responded to his faith and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so on. Faith, work, faith, work, faith, work. Joshua had faith and so he marched around Jericho. Rahab had faith and so she protected and saved those spies that came to Jericho. And there was always work that followed the faith. Well, Paul says, yeah, your work of faith and your labor of love. Interesting, there's a different word there. Your labor, not your work, your labor. Labor is just a bit stronger than work. It shows there's a self-sacrifice involved. And it doesn't just come out of faith, believing, trusting. It comes out of love. The motive of love. Paul noticed it. He says, you've got love. You love one another. You love the people around you. You love the church. And so because of your love, you sacrifice your time and your energy and what you've got and your gifts. And because of your love, you give it in serving one another with effort. Your labor of love. Paul heard enough reports of Thessalonica, that young church, to be able to say, that's what you've got there. You've got works of faith and you've got labor of love. And you've got steadfastness of hope. Some Bibles say endurance. Remember, they were being persecuted. They were being troubled. When Paul and Silas and Timothy left, those who were against the church, against the truth, didn't disappear. They were there. And that yet Paul says, your steadfastness, your stickability, your not give up ability. You refuse to give up. You continue. You're pressing forward because of your hope. Because you say, one day I will meet the Lord and He's not going to be disappointed in me. I want Him to say, well done. I'm looking forward to that day and so I endure almost anything. Because I know that the end will be good. I'm on my way there. Your steadfastness of hope. Yes. The church was like that. The church in Thessalonica. That young church. Maybe you're an old church or part of an old church. I hope the old church is better than the young church, that it's been growing. But I look at this church and I say, well, it's a good church plant. Even though we might be in a church that's many years later, mature, we might have something to learn from this church. Let's look at the next one. And next lesson that we can learn from this church plant. They were clearly loved by God and chosen by God. Loved by God and chosen by God. Verse 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God. He's talking to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, the Christians there. He says, you are loved by God. How did he know? And that he has chosen you. How did Paul know that? He can't see into the mind of God. He can't see into the heart of God. Verse 5 says, because, and he gives the reason, because of the way you received the ministry. Because of how you received the gospel and the ministry that we brought, we know that you are loved by God and chosen by God. There was evidence. Remember, people don't just respond to the gospel. They respond to the gospel because God was touching their hearts. Because God opened their hearts. Before Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Philippi, and the Bible specifically says God opened the heart of Lydia. He opened the heart of Lydia, and because he opened the heart of Lydia, Lydia's heart was open, and her home was open, and her ears were open. She received the message, and she got saved. And so we say, well, God chose and loved. And that's what we read about there. Notice how God-centered this whole concept is. We can see that you are chosen and loved by God. Very God-centered. This is Paul's way. And it's good to just consider that God loves them, but a lot of the people around them hate them. God chose them, but a lot of people around them have rejected them. Sometimes one has to make a choice, and I think we're moving closer to that kind of situation where more and more people are against the biblical truth. And the chances are that if God loves you, you will experience a lot of hatred. And if God has chosen you, you will experience a lot of rejection from family and from, I won't say friends, I'm going to say enemies. But people around you who don't know the Lord, people who are the enemies of the gospel. They were rejected, definitely. Why were they rejected? Well, remember, they had religion, and obviously the people who turned to the Lord stopped attending the different customs and festivals and whatever, and social clubs and things which were dedicated to idols. And of course, Satan inspires hatred. It always works that way. All right, we've looked at a few things already. The next one is they imitated the missionaries and the Lord. Verse 6. It says there in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and the Lord. That idea is very strong in this chapter. It's a precious one. So that the teachers didn't just teach. They didn't just lecture. They modeled. There's a difference. The teacher, or let's say the lecturer who's maybe not a very good lecturer, will just lecture. He will just speak, and what do? You listen. Maybe you'll say boring. Lecture style and listening. But he says, yeah, we were teaching you by modeling, and you became imitators of us. The student just doesn't just listen, he imitates. He becomes like the one who's teaching. He's saying, I'm looking at you and I'm doing what you're doing. I'm seeing what you're doing and I'm doing it. Paul and Silas and Timothy were not like signposts. If you look at a signpost often points you somewhere. It says, go that way. And it keeps on saying, go that way. But have you ever seen the signpost go that way? The signpost doesn't go that way. The signpost just stands there and says, go that way. Paul, Silas and Timothy were not like that. They were saying, we are following the Lord, come follow us. We are doing it the way God wants us to do it. Imitate us. Do as we are doing. So, a mature Christian should model Christianity for a new Christian. If some people turn to the Lord, if they are new Christians, then we should model Christianity. How do you pray? Well, watch and listen. There, the mature Christian is praying. How do we share the gospel? Well, there is a mature Christian sharing the gospel. That's how we do it. How do you respond when people are fighting against you or criticizing you? That's the way you do it. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were not like signposts. They were doing it. And there's something highlighted in this passage. They were imitating Paul, Silas, and Timothy, especially in one way, in how they suffered. That's what the Bible says here. He says that you received the word in much affliction. It says there in verse 6, and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So, how did they suffer? Did they suffer by striking back? Did they suffer by complaining and grumbling? Did they suffer by insulting? By giving up? No. That's not the way they responded to suffering. The way they responded to suffering was with joy and continued faithfulness. And so these Thessalonian Christians imitated them, so that when they were persecuted, they also received it with joy. They also were faithful in their persecutions, and they became models. Notice the step. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were models, and the Christians imitated. And then he says, you became models for others because your example has gone out to the other churches all around you in Macedonia and Achaia, even in the other towns. Your Christianity, you have become a model for them. So the convert becomes a pattern for others to follow. I wonder what it looks like in our lives, in your life. Are you a model for people around you who are a shorter road with the Lord, who maybe much more recently came to know the Lord? Are you a model for them? Can they look at your life and say, yes, if you're doing it, I can do it, because that must be good. If you are resisting it, then it must be a bad thing. Let's look at the next one. Verse 8, it says, they widely proclaimed the word. And yes, Paul was very grateful for this as well, in his church plant. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Yeah, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you to other people. It has gone out. Now, remember that Paul was here going into Macedonia for the first time. He was a pioneer missionary. So when it says the word of the Lord has gone out from you, what kind of word is it? It's evangelism. It must be. Because there are no churches around them. There are very few Christians near to them. The people around them are non-Christians. And what kind of word does a Christian share with a non-Christian? Not all sorts of detailed teachings, but the gospel. Those things that the non-Christians need to hear. And so this is evangelism. Even new Christians evangelize. I'm impressed with this. You don't have to wait for 10 years to become a very strong Christian before you can open your mouth and speak to non-Christians about Jesus Christ and the gospel. These young believers, the word of the Lord was sounding forth from them to people around them in the town and in other towns nearby. And Paul was grateful. He heard the reports of how the gospel went out from them. There were a couple that we even know by name. If we look through Acts, we see Jason and Aristarchus and Secundus. I don't think any of our names are like that. But these people were among the Thessalonians, and they didn't only share the gospel in Thessalonica, but they shared the gospel further. They went to other towns outside of Thessalonica. So young believers are often good witnesses. If you listen to the testimony of young Christians, often it's more powerful. Often it's more zealous. Often there's something fresh about it, which is very good and very effective. So if you lead someone to the Lord, don't tell them to keep quiet. Tell them to talk. It might come out a bit skew. There might be some finer doctrines which you might want to correct, but let them speak, because they are zealous new believers. I don't think this was mass evangelism. I think it was person to person much more. Private conversations. And a church that is not witnessing is a dead church. A church that is not witnessing is a dead church. Don't look to the pastor to witness. The church that is not witnessing is a dead church. The church of Thessalonica was a very much alive church. Another point. Verse 9. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned decisively. They turned decisively. The Greek and the Roman society had religion. They had definitely had their religion. They were going in a certain direction as far as religion was concerned. And they had to turn from what they were busy with to the way the Bible says. They had to move around. Their lives were very affected by their religion. Socially, personally, economically, but their lives were Monday to Sunday, or Sunday to Saturday, their lives were affected by their religion. And when they became Christians, it was a turn. For the theologians, the Greek word is epistrepho, which indicates a decisive turning. A turning away from something, a turning to something. But there's a definitely a decisive turning. Not to syncretism. Not to a mixing of religions, but to a different way. And this congregation in Thessalonica, they were not syncretistic. They turned from idols. In Namibia, I knew a doctor there, Dr. Fantonder, and he was a Christian, loved the Lord, and he spent a month or so in India with his services. In other words, in India, he was practicing as a doctor. He was helping them medically because he was a specialist in ear, nose, and throat specialist. While he was there, he got some opportunities to witness. He says one day he got into a taxi, and in the taxi there was a line of idols just hanging there in the taxi, from the one side to the other side. About 25 different gods are all there in the taxi, and he was witnessing to this man. So they were driving, and when eventually Dr. Fantonder got off, the taxi driver said, "Thank you very much. You've given me something special to talk to, think about this Jesus. In fact, please, can't you give me one of them? I want to also add, I also want a Jesus. If I can have a Jesus, that would be wonderful." Hey, he was very upset with that. He realized that he missed the mark completely. Because the whole idea is that they had to turn from idols to the living God. And some people, of course, in South Africa are still holding on to the old, and then they grab the new, and they haven't turned from what is false, what is unbiblical, what is unacceptable, to what is true. They turned to the living God. They didn't just turn to religion, although that's nothing wrong with the word. They turned to God. Personally, they turned to the living God. Paul was grateful for this church plant. And we've already looked at many, many reasons. One more, verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Waiting for the return of Christ. Conversion involves a change, a transformation in this life, definitely. But it also involves a change of attitude, so that I'm longing for that which is coming ahead, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the church here in Thessalonica were very interested in that. In fact, you read it, chapter 4 and chapter 5, definitely there's quite a lot about the second coming of Christ. And this waiting involves not just sitting down and waiting. It involves a change of heart, a change of attitudes, because it's more focused on where I'm heading. And it changes even our decisions. If I know where I'm going, it makes different decisions. Longing for Jesus to return. I wonder if that's living in you. So as we've come to the end of this, consider these points again. I'm going to quickly shoot through them. They were in the Father and the Son. They showed faith and love and hope. They were clearly loved and chosen by God. They imitated the missionaries and became models for others. They widely proclaimed the word. When last have you been sharing the gospel with others, telling them about Christ? They turned decisively. Are you still holding on to something unbiblical? They waited for the return of Christ. So to end, let's consider just four things quickly. Consider whether Paul would be grateful if he was writing about you in your church. Would he see the same things in your life and in your lives? Would he write with such gratitude to God for that church plant? Secondly, consider what you aim for in a church plant. What are you looking for? What kind of Christianity? Are you looking for numbers? Finances? If I look at this chapter, I look at spiritual quality. God-honoring church. Let that be your aim. Yeah, I know Isaac is going to be doing church planting, isn't it? But maybe there are others also directly involved, nearer to where we are. A third thing to consider how biblical this whole thing is, and your own personal involvement and prayer, wherever you hear about a new church, a young church, and consider prayer. Pray for church planting initiatives. May the Lord bless this vision to our hearts of a good church plant. May the Lord lead us in that direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much that you give us this insight into a young church of the first century. And Lord, we look with somehow concerned because we do not see such churches, or at least not many of them. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and guide us to be your instruments, your prayer warriors, your supporters of such work. We pray that you would change us where we need to be changed to your glory. Amen.
Amen.